Welcome to the radio broadcast of the Missionary Baptist Church. It is our prayer that today's sermon will be a blessing to your heart as we all strive together to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do.
Psalm 18, verse 23. It says, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. I want to bring the message on those last two words, mine iniquity. Let's pray for a moment, and then we'll get into it. Holy Father, thank you for all that has taken place already this morning, for the wonderful words of life that we sang about, the wonderful, challenging song that Jessica just brought to us. And may that song be our testimony. May we be ready and willing to go where you would send us. Father, as we come to this scripture, we understand that our effectiveness for you will be limited by our iniquity, or it will be helped as we keep ourselves from our iniquity. Teach us, Lord, and help us, empower us, make us what you want us to be. Help us to recognize what it is that constitutes mine iniquity, and help us, Father, to confess it, forsake it, to find the victory over it in your strength and in your power, and to conquer it according to your will. We ask it for your own sake. Amen. Each of us, as Christians, seem to have at least one sin that haunts us. At least one sin with which we fight. One sin that just seems to come knocking upon our door, even sometimes after we thought we had victory over it. Hebrews 12:1 speaks of the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's the sin about which I wish to speak to you. Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we need to lay aside that sin. In our text verse, David says that he kept himself from that sin. And so, it's evident that even though that sin is one that easily besets us, even though it seems to hunt us down at times, even though it seems to know where we live, it is within our power to lay it aside. It is within our power to keep ourselves from it as we yield to the Lord. But before we can do that, we need to identify it. And so the purpose of this message is to help us to identify mine iniquity. The question I want to have you answer in your own heart and ask the Lord even is, what is mine iniquity? The question we need to ask ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit, and the question that must be answered. Now somebody might wonder, preacher, when are you ever going to stop preaching on sin? Well, maybe when the Bible stops writing about it, but I ask the Lord the same question, by the way. I'm glad that the Lord gave me a message on recovery tonight. I hope you'll come back and hear about how to get up when you've been down. I know sometimes it can feel like the preacher is browbeating you over your sins. And that's not my intention. My intention, beloved, is to help us recognize our own weaknesses and to find victory through Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I know sometimes it can be discouraging. All that preacher ever preaches on is sin. And I'll tell you, I've argued with the Lord as much as you've possibly in your mind have argued with me about preaching on sin. Well, we need to preach on it. But I'm glad the Lord's given me sometimes too messages of grace and deliverance. Amen.
Amen.
But let us identify this issue of mine iniquity and let us get victory over it. Mine iniquity, first of all, is that sin to which I am most susceptible. That sin to which I am most susceptible. Again, Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Easily. The sin that a man finds most difficult to conquer. The sin that he falls to most easily is that besetting sin, mine iniquity. It is that sin to which we soonest return. Proverbs 26 and verse 11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Have you ever, during the course of a sermon like this one, gotten under conviction by the Holy Ghost, came forward and confessed that sin and promised to forsake it, and then got in your car and committed that very sin before you even got home? That's mine iniquity. That's my besetting sin. Especially if yours is temper, that seems to be one that you don't even get home before the Lord allows someone, or the devil will make someone cut you off, and you'll really want to tell them what for. And then suddenly remember, I just confessed that sin. It's that sin that you have most often promised to give up, only to fall to it again. Not just that sin upon which you have a firm grip, but that sin that has a firm grip on you. When I was in the United States Navy, I heard about an incident on an aircraft carrier. I don't remember which carrier it was. But one of the deckhands got too close to the jet intake on one of the fighter jets. And you know what happened? He got sucked in to that jet engine. That's how powerful it was. Such is mine iniquity. One thinks he has safe footing. One thinks he has kept his distance. But just one slip up, and only for one moment, and that person gets too close to that sin, and as the jet engine sucked in that airman, so your sin sucks you in. And when it does, just as that airman was powerless at that point to do anything about it, you and I find ourselves powerless to break the grip of sin, mine iniquity, that besetting sin, and it will destroy you, as that young man was shredded into many pieces. Sad, tragic story, but vivid and graphic illustration. Mine iniquity, then, is that sin to which I am most susceptible. Secondly, mine iniquity is that sin about which I am most sensitive and sore. Proverbs 15:10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Do you ever come in here or listen to maybe even a radio sermon, and you just get ticked off because that preacher is hitting it again? You just wonder, can we ever move on to something else? May I suggest to you, the preacher's not necessarily hitting on that thing over and over again, but maybe the Holy Spirit of God is. But this is mine iniquity, the sin about which we're most sensitive and sore. Sometimes our attitude when it comes to our besetting sins is, it's mine. You can't have it. It's mine. You can't touch it. That's mine, and don't you dare preach about it, Reverend. Proverbs 15:12 says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. And so it is that sin about which you will become most quickly offended. That is mine iniquity. The Word of God speaks against all manner of sin, as you know. And so I would suggest that sooner or later, it's going to be hit upon in the Scriptures, and certainly it will be hit upon sooner or later by the preaching of the Scriptures. Mine iniquity is that sin over which I stop saying amen when it's mentioned during the preaching. I can preach on stealing, and you hear amen. Preach on lying, and someone says amen. Preach on homosexuality, and I say amen. Preach on adultery, and you hear amen. But no sooner does one preach on mind iniquity than suddenly I stop saying amen. Now maybe it's oh me. Amos 5:10 says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gates, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Mine iniquity is that sin about which I want to hear no reproach because it hits a sore spot in my heart. John 3:20 says, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Do you remember in the Bible when Ahab made a league with Jehoshaphat? It's in 1 Kings 22. They brought in 400 prophets, the Bible tells us. And these 400 prophets came in to preach a message of prosperity and deliverance. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with preaching such a message. I mean, you talk about a Bible conference, 400 sermons on prosperity and deliverance, amen. 1 Kings 22, 7 and 8 says, Jehoshaphat, after the 400 spoke, Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, But let not the king say so. I mean, they heard Joel Osteen, they heard Robert Schuller, they heard Norman Vincent Peale, they heard Rick Warren, they heard Bill Hybels, they heard Rob Bell, and after hearing 400 sermons on prosperity and deliverance, Jehoshaphat still wanted to hear more. Amen. Ahab says, Well, Micaiah hasn't preached yet, but I hate his preaching. He's so negative. You're a negative preacher. And Jehoshaphat says, Don't talk like that. Let's hear what he has to say. A messenger, as you read 1 Kings 22, tells us, a messenger goes to get Micaiah. He says, and I'm paraphrasing obviously, he says, Micaiah, you should hear the Bible conference that we're having. Everyone's preaching wonderful sermons on prosperity and deliverance. And in 1 Kings 22:12, the messenger says to Micaiah, quote, Behold now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good. He's saying, Micaiah, you come and preach just like everybody else has preached. You know what Micaiah said to him in verse 14? He said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. By the way, may I interject here that Daniel Greiner would love to be able to preach all roses and prosperity and peace and wonder. I'd love to be able to preach that. But I must join Micaiah in saying, What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You know what Micaiah preached in verse 15? This is interesting to me. If you read verse 15, Micaiah preached, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. What do you know? He had a message of prosperity and deliverance. Hallelujah. You know what Ahab said? Well, I've never heard you preach like that before. And you know what they did? They put him in the pulpit again. In verse 17, we learn that he preached the second sermon, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, and as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, They have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that's a pretty good sermon.
Amen.
I mean, it deals with the problem of scattering. It deals with the problem of sheep without a shepherd. It deals with the problem of having no master, but it does end in peace. I'd like all of my sermons, and you've probably noticed that I like to end a lot of my sermons on the subject of making sure that you have peace with God. Amen.
Amen.
No matter how hard I hit on scattered sheep, no matter how hard I hit on not having a master, no matter how hard I hit on sheep without a shepherd, no matter how hard I hit on sin, I want you to leave the house, beloved, with that sin forgiven, cleansed under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen and hallelujah. And I want you to be born again. I want you to be right with God. I want the final word to be peace. Hallelujah. But what was Ahab's response? Well, 1 Kings 22, verse 18. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Now that just wasn't true. Micaiah did preach some good, but Ahab could not hear it because he was too busy being offended. But let me say that again. Micaiah preached some good, but all that Ahab heard was his sin. And I'll say to you this morning, beloved, I could preach the rosiest, beautiful, most fragrant sermon on planet Earth, the most eloquent that has ever been preached. I can put the Jiffy Lube in my hair and get up here looking like Joel Osteen. I could get in here and preach all warm fuzzies to you. You know, I listen frequently to Joel Osteen. I hate to break it to people, but he does preach on sin. He just does it in such a clever way, you don't even know it when you left. No, you'll know it, because the Word of God returneth not void.
Amen.
And I might not be preaching on sin, but the Holy Spirit will.
Amen.
Ahab couldn't hear it. He does not rejoice in the message of peace, because it was a message that also dealt with a problem in his life. He was perfectly content with 401 sermons on prosperity and deliverance. But let this leather-lunged preacher bring one sermon alone on the lack of godly leadership, and Ahab gets up in arms. Zedekiah, another preacher, comes over and smites Micaiah on the cheek. Ahab throws him into prison. People left Micaiah's church over it, if you'll let me use that. They wouldn't endure sound doctrine, but heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears, 2 Timothy 4:3. We read about this type in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things." Wouldn't it be wonderful if every sermon was a smooth sermon? Smooth as cream and butter, amen. And so we see, beloved, that mine iniquity is that sin about which I'm most sensitive and sore. Thirdly, mine iniquity is that sin by which I am most struck. Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." 2 Timothy 4:10. Mine iniquity, then, is the object of my love and the object of mine affection. It's in my most frequent, if not constant, thoughts. You go to bed with it, and you wake up with it. You go through the day either doing that sin or thinking about that sin. Colossians 3:2, though, tells us to set our affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. Now, it might be gossip. It might be greed. It might be gratification of the flesh. It might be glorifying yourself. It might be grudges. It might be guile. It might be gluttony. It might be going after girls or guys. It might be giving grief. What is your besetting sin? It's your constant companion. I hate to use Dylan again. But you know, it's interesting to me that every time I've seen Dylan for the last 2 months, I've seen Ashley right next to him. And I can almost promise you that any time Dylan's around, she's going to be around. And if she's not around, he's going to be thinking about her. Am I right? Such is mine iniquity. Listen to me. It's that sin by which I am most struck. Love struck. I think about it all the time. My wife, I think of her every morning and I dream about her every night because I love her. Such is mine iniquity. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We love it. We have an illicit affair with mine iniquity. Fourth, mine iniquity is the sin by which I'm most strangled. James 1, verses 13 through 15, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's mine iniquity. It's that one that has a stranglehold on me, and it will kill me in the end. It's that sin that has the most power over you. The sin that has taken you by the throat and led you captive. It abuses you. It violates you. And yet, strangely, you seem drawn to it, loving it, holding it dear. It has you by the throat and it strangles you, but you can't seem to give it up for some reason. It's that sin that has taken up residence in your home and in your life. It sits on the throne of your life and rules you, but it is a boa constrictor. Have you ever known someone to have a python or a constrictor as a pet? That's the way it is with mine iniquity. We keep it as a pet. We think it's harmless. It starts out cute, but it grows and grows and grows. Have you ever known anybody or heard a news account of a person who was killed by his own boa constrictor or python? You know what happened? He got so casual with that snake that that snake got its coils wrapped around him and squeezed the life out of him. Such is mine iniquity. I coddle it. I keep it. I love it. It brings me pleasure. It brings me entertainment. It looks so cute to me, this big old slimy snake. I don't know how anybody can think that's cute, but such are those who are deceived by their besetting sins. And before you know it, it has squeezed the life right out of you. Pleasurable for a season, Hebrews 11:25. But it will kill you in the end. The rich young man in Matthew 19 had overcome many sins. In fact, in Matthew 19:20, the young man says, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." He had quite a testimony. But there was one sin that he just could not and did not seem willing to give up, and that was greed. When Jesus said, "Go sell what you have and give to the poor," greed sent the young man away sorrowful, for the Bible tells us he had great possessions. It's mine iniquity. And rather than give it up, he went away lost and he went away sorrowful. Number five, mine iniquity is that sin for which I will most struggle. That sin for which you have the most convincing arguments. Brother Griner, you just don't understand. I do understand because I have mine iniquity too. You've learned to justify it. You've learned to excuse it. You've learned to reason it, even against your own better judgment. It's the sin that you advocate. It's the sin over which you will definitely dispute. It's that sin against which, if a man speaks, you insist that he must be some kind of a legalist. It's that sin for which you may even twist scriptures in order to condone it. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, Jonah was taking refuge, you recall, under the hot sun by sitting under a large gourd. But God allowed that gourd to wither. And in verse 9 of Jonah 4, we read that God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" He became angry because God took away something that he loved. He said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." He's furious because God took from him something that he loved passionately, something that brought Jonah comfort and pleasure. And Jonah's iniquity was that he loved the gourd more than he loved souls. Nothing wrong with taking refuge under the shade of a tree or a gourd in this case. But the point was that when God wanted to take it from him, he became indignant, even with God. I can picture it in my mind's eye when the gourd began to wither. I can almost see Jonah watering it and propping it up and trimming it and fertilizing it. Even though he knew God didn't want him to have it, I can picture Jonah doing everything he could to keep it. Such is mine iniquity. God wants to get rid of it, but I want to fight for it. It's that sin for which I will most struggle. It usually goes like this. "Well, I know a lot of good Christians who do thus and thus." I wonder who told you they were good Christians. Well, I guess I'll move on to number six and the last point. Mine iniquity is that sin at which I will most stagger. That sin at which I will most stagger. Genesis 42, verse 21. The brothers of Joseph said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." You see, there is a payday someday. And that sin at which you will most stagger is that very besetting sin. In the hour of your distress, that sin will come back to haunt you. It was in their hour of distress that the sin of selling their brother came back to haunt their hearts and minds. It is that sin that in the end will most trouble you. It is that sin that on your deathbed you'll be reminded of it. It comes to you in an hour of weakness and in an hour of weariness. When you're laying in the hospital bed, it's this sin that will haunt you there. This sin will convince you that you can no longer be used of God. This sin will blame you for all that is going wrong around you. It must be your fault because you're in this sin. This sin is that one that will tell you that you can't get right with God, or it is that one that will tell you that you're not even really saved. Or it'll be telling you that you're the reason other people aren't saved. Or it'll tell you that you're the reason that other people don't come to this church. It's this sin, mine iniquity, my besetting sin, that will haunt you in the end. This is the sin that though you've confessed it and though you've forsaken it, it will keep nagging you. It will keep hindering you from serving the Lord. You know, it's interesting. I read to you Genesis 42, verse 21 a moment ago, how they were struck with the guilt of their sin. But you know, all the way down in Genesis 50, it comes up again. Verse 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin." They're still bringing it up. Now may I say to you this morning that when God forgives your sin, it's under the blood.
Amen.
And he sees it no more. "What sin are you talking about? I don't remember it anymore. From the book of life, it has all been cast out. I don't remember it anymore." Amen.
Amen.
Buried in the depths of the deepest sea. Hallelujah. He chooses to forget our sins when we confess our sins to him. For he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God has chosen to forget our sins, beloved, don't let the devil remind you of them.
Amen.
They're confessed. They're under the blood. They're forgiven. Go and sin no more. Amen. Now, how do I get victory over this, mine iniquity? David said, "I have kept myself from mine iniquity." Which means, first of all, that he has confessed his iniquity. Confess it before God. It means, secondly, that if David has kept himself from it, that therefore he must have had the power to do so. In other words, I'll come back to something that I've come to many times in this house before. And that is the fact that you and I have a choice to keep ourselves from that iniquity. Well, we have a choice to give into it. Confess it and keep yourself from it. That's called forsaking it. And you'll find that God will give you the power to thirdly conquer it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Am I saying that it'll never again come knocking on your door? Oh, it will. We saw in a sermon recently regarding the subject of temptation that Satan tempted Christ 40 days and 40 nights. Christ got the victory. And the Bible says Satan left him for a season, implying that he'd be coming back. Oh, it might come knocking on your door again, beloved. But confess it to God and keep yourself from it and depend upon him and he will give you the victory. Amen.
Amen.
Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm so glad for forgiveness of sins. Amen.
Amen.
We'd like to invite you to join us at the Missionary Baptist Church for Sunday school at 10 a.m., for morning worship at 11 a.m., or for the evening worship at 7 p.m. We also have a midweek service on Wednesday at 7 p.m. We're located at 507 South 14th Street in Lamar, Colorado. If you need prayer or any additional information, please call our church office at 719-336-4174.
All creatures of our God and King, alleluia.
Shall I?